Today, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, if you've been with us for any amount of time in the last year, you know that we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at his gospel account and how he presents Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, the works of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ. And as we continue in Luke's gospel account, I want to remind you of a very important statement that Jesus made way back in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. This is what Jesus said way back in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. That's what he said. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, Jesus had a crowd gathered around him, and they were listening to him, and this is what he said. He looked at them, and this is what he said. This is a wicked generation. That's what he said. Boy, that'll win a crowd over, won't it? Right? He looked at the crowd and said, this is a wicked generation. And he went on to teach them about the repentance of the Ninevites who were Gentiles at the preaching of Jonah. And so very clearly we've already seen this thread throughout the Gospel of Luke that Jesus Christ came to save lost people. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus said he came to bring repentance, to call people to repentance of sin and faith and trust in him. And what we see in Luke chapter 12 is that Jesus taught and preached his word, his life, with urgency. Jesus told them, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. He told his disciples, I'm going to be handed over to the hands of men and I'm going to die. He told them that, but he told them he was going to come back. And so in Luke chapter 12, he said, I want you to be ready. I want everyone to be ready when I come back because there's going to be a time when it's too late. Listen to me. I believe in the God of second chances. Do you? I believe in the God of third chances. Do you? Hey, listen. I don't know what the number is, but I believe in the God of many chances because he's given me many chances. But I want you to know there is a last chance. At some point, there will be a last chance. Now, we don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. And we're going to see that in the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 13. Let me tell you what Jesus wants. Jesus wants everyone. He wants everyone to practice repentance so that they can experience God's salvation. If you want God's salvation, if you want life full and abundant, if you want life eternal, it starts with humble repentance of sin. And it continues with faith and trust and surrender in Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus is going to show us that today in his words to his disciples and to the crowd that gathered around him. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 full years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, this is a a powerful passage of Scripture. And what we see is that Jesus was still attracting the crowds. Now, just because he was attracting the crowds does not mean that they were there to embrace him as Messiah. They were there to listen to him. They had seen his power. They had heard about his power. But here's the thing. Many people that followed Jesus, many people that were attracted to Jesus, they wanted to use his power for their own will. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to line up with their agenda instead of them surrendering to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And we see that clearly in this passage of Scripture. You see, the people came and they told Jesus that Pilate had killed some Galileans who had traveled to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. Now, many theologians believe, and I believe this as well, I believe these people wanted Jesus to condemn Pilate right then and right there. I believe that's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to condemn what Pilate did to those Galileans who were making their sacrifices. In other words, they wanted Jesus to fit their agenda. They wanted Jesus to line up with their political views. They wanted Jesus to be a part of their political party. Does that sound familiar? It's amazing how the Bible lines up with who we are and where we are today. But you know what Jesus did? He didn't fall for that. He actually used this conversation with this group of people to point out something even greater, something even more important. Jesus was not saying that one group of people was worse than another group of people, nor was he saying one group of people was better than another group of people. Jesus was not sitting here saying, oh, this group was innocent and that group is not. Because when it comes to the righteousness of God, we are all guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one. Don't take my word for it. Let me read Romans chapter 3 for you. You ready for this? Now, the gospel is good news. But in order for there to be good news, there must be bad news. So let me share it with you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Guess who that includes? Your preacher, Jeff Thomas. Guess who that includes? Pick up a mirror. Put your camera on reverse and look at yourself. That includes you. You are not more righteous than anybody. I am not more righteous than anybody. If there is any righteousness in me, it belongs to Jesus Christ. I can walk in it. Absolutely I can. I can preach from it. I can pray with it. But it's not mine. It's Christ in me. So how dare me ever think that somebody deserves that, or somebody missed that because they're innocent or they're better. Let me keep reading. That's just one verse. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Now, here's the thing. You weren't created worthless. You were created with great worth and great value. But you are a sinner, and your sin has broken you, and it's broken me, and it's broken this world. And so our sinfulness has made us worthless. But we weren't created that way. God created us with great worth and great value. It's our sin that has messed it up. So he says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. Verses 10 through 18 says. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means None of us are exempt. And I don't care how long you've been a member of Start Baptist Church. I don't care how many times you've been dunked in the water. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Perish. Perishing. Separation from God. Separation from righteousness. But the gift of God. Amen? Amen. Romans 6:23 starts off pretty ugly. The wages of sin is death. I'm glad there's not a period there. There's a comma there. Which means there's something else that we need to look at. But the gift of God is eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So when it comes to the righteousness of God, we ain't got it. When it comes to sinfulness, we all guilty. And so what does Jesus do? They wanted him to be political. They wanted him to fit their agenda, their plan. They wanted him to call out Pilate. And really what they wanted him to do was to raise up an army and drive Rome out of Israel. That's what they wanted. And we're going to see that as we continue to move through the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to call all people to repentance because he does not want anyone to perish. Thank God for that. I thank God that Jesus said that all those years ago to this crowd because it applied to Jeff Thomas. It applied to Jeff Thomas in this generation. Jesus calls all people to repentance. Why? Because he does not want anyone to perish. I love how Dr. Tony Evans defines or describes repentance. Now, to make it very simple, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is in humility saying, God, I am guilty. I am the one you were talking about in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. I am the one you were talking about in Romans 3:23. I am the one that deserves what you said in the first half of Romans 6:23. But God, I turn from my sin. I turn from myself. I turn from sinfulness and I turn to you, God, because I believe what you said in the second part of Romans 6:23, that you have a gift for me and it is eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. But Dr. Tony Evans, here's what he says about repentance. He says repentance is the inner resolve and the inner determination to turn from sin and self and turn toward the Lord. So that's it. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not, oops, I got busted. I guess I'll say I'm sorry so people will think I'm better than I really am. Repentance is me saying I'm guilty and I'm just as bad as you thought I was. I'm just as desperate as you thought I was. I use that word all weekend long at the retreat. As a spiritual director at LaSalle Retreat, I just told him, I said, guys, I don't know what you see in me. I don't know what you think about me. I know they introduced me as Pastor Jeff Thomas or Brother Jeff Thomas, but I am desperate for Jesus this weekend. And if I lead you in anything, I want to lead you in what it looks like to be desperate for Jesus because you realize you are nothing without him. I don't ever want to lose that. I don't want to ever get so excited and so full of what God's going on that I forget just how desperate I am for Jesus. Because that's when pride comes. And when pride comes, so does the fall. Jesus tells us an important parable right after he calls these people to repentance of their sin. And in this parable, what Jesus is doing is he's pointing all people. He was pointing them and he's pointing us today to the judgment of God and to the justice of God. Because the question is, Brother Jeff, why do I have to repent? Do you know what people have done to me? Do you know that I didn't have a mama? I didn't have a daddy? Do you know what they did to me at school? Do you know what they've done to me at work? Do you know what this world has done to me? Why should I repent? Here's the thing, repentance ain't got nothing to do with nobody around you. Repentance ain't got nothing to do with your bad luck. Repentance has everything to do with you being a sinner before a righteous and holy God. And that's it. If you think repentance is about anything else, you've been taught wrong. Repentance is about your sinfulness before the Creator God who has no sin. That's what repentance is about. So don't try to make it about your circumstances. Don't try to make it about people around you and you being wronged. Because repentance is about you being wrong before God. And so Jesus clearly points to the judgment of God and the justice of God. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah says in his commentary. He tells us that according to the Old Testament law, no one was to eat fruit from a newly planted tree for 3 years. Did you know that? See, that's something new when I was studying. I was like, okay, I think I heard that or read that, but I didn't really think about it. But he says, no one was to eat from a newly planted tree for 3 years. And according to the book of Leviticus, because I looked it up, according to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, the figs in year 4 all belong to God. So when a fig tree was planted, it was not supposed to be eaten from for 3 years because the early fruit was considered unclean. And the fourth year, when it bore fruit, the temptation was, it's my tree, it's my fruit. No, the first fruits belong to God. Do you think that's a coincidence that Jesus taught them that in this parable? I don't. I don't think this was a coincidence. David Jeremiah goes on to say, God gave Israel plenty of time, ample time to repent of their sinfulness as individuals and as a nation and to bear the fruit of their repentance before God. Eventually, however, judgment would come. And it absolutely comes to Jerusalem and to Israel. In 70 AD, when the city of Israel would be ransacked and leveled and destroyed, they thought, oh, it's another nation. No, it was the judgment of God because they were unrepentant and they rejected God's Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. See, God was looking for the fruit of repentance. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for the fruit of repentance from Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe God is looking for the fruit of repentance in Stark, Louisiana today. I believe God is looking for the fruit of repentance from the nation of America today. I believe that. You say, well, Brother Jeff, what is that? What is the fruit of repentance? What does that look like? Well, I believe you got to start in Galatians chapter 5. Because if you humbly repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and listen to me, it's not just believing in Jesus, it's surrendering to Jesus. That's what true belief in Jesus is. It is full surrender, saying you are the Son of God. You lived perfectly. You died sacrificially. You rose from the grave and you did it for me. And I surrender to you, and I surrender to what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. And so when that happens, the Bible says that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. His presence seals us, marks us, delivers us from death to life. And the Spirit of God fills us. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. Our eyes, our tongues, our hands, our feet, everything's changed. And we're going to be a new creation in Christ. And we're going to be a tree that is planted. And we're going to dig our roots deep. And we're going to begin to blossom. And we're going to be able to grow fruit. And you want to know what that fruit is? Well, you can find it in Galatians. I ain't making this up. In Galatians chapter 5, here's what the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to ask you this question. Can the people around you see that fruit growing on your tree? I didn't ask you if you thought it was. Because the truth is, we think a whole lot better of ourselves than anybody else does. Kind of like church. We think we deserve something because we've been at that church for 50 years. We think like we got more say-so than so-and-so because we've tithed more. Oh, because I've been a deacon for 20 years, or I've been a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. We think we've earned something with God or deserve something more than somebody else who's been saved by God and changed by God. My question is, if people were to look at you, if they were to be fruit inspectors of you, what kind of fruit would they pick off your tree and lay on the table to inspect? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of churches filled with people, and kindness ain't one of their fruits. And gentleness ain't one of their fruits. And the true love of God ain't one of their fruits. I'm going to tell you, I don't want one of those fruits. I want all of those fruits. When they were feeding us at the retreat this weekend, they always had fruit available. And they had strawberries, they had pineapple, they had green grapes, they had purple grapes, you know. They had blueberries. And what they would do is they'd come up and they'd say, which one do you want? And people would say, well, I want some strawberries. Give me a couple of them green grapes. You know what I did? I said, fill my bowl up with all of it. It's like Chick-fil-A all over again. Only thing that was missing was oranges. I was tempted to go down to Dollar General and buy some oranges just to make it, but anyway, I didn't. See, I don't want just the love. I don't want just the joy or just the peace. I want the patience. I truly want to be more patient with the people around me. I want the kindness. I'm not talking about you being kind to me. I want to be kind to you no matter how you treat me. I want the self-control. I need a heavy dose of that. Like, fill my bucket up. You want to know what the fruit of repentance is? Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to tell you something. God sure is patient with me. He gives me chance after chance. And I'm not talking about when I unintentionally blow it. I'm talking when I absolutely, willingly, willfully reject it. He just keeps on being patient with me. He keeps on giving me chance after chance. Now, here's the truth. My salvation is secure, okay? I made the most of that opportunity, all right? He doesn't have to give me another chance of salvation because I am saved by the grace of God. Nothing and no one can change that. So I don't need that chance anymore. What I need is I need more chances to be like Christ today. More chances to be like Christ tomorrow. I need more chances to share the gospel. I need more chances to get it right with my wife, to get it right with my kids. I need those kind of chances. But let's just narrow back and let's focus back. The chance he's talking about right here is salvation. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Because at some point, Jesus shows us this, at some point, the tree's going to get cut down. If it does not bear the fruit of repentance, if it does not bear the fruit of the Spirit, at some point, they're going to get a last chance, and they're going to reject God. They're going to reject God by rejecting Jesus, and the tree's going to get cut down, and there ain't going to be no more chances. Because if you keep reading Luke's gospel, guess what happened when they cut down the trees? Where was it thrown? Into the fire. Thank you, Brother Ron. It was thrown into the fire. And we're fixing to get there. We're fixing to talk about it because Jesus ain't done. So if Jesus calls us to repentance, it's because he wants us to have life. He does not want us to perish, which means he's pointing us to God's salvation. And that's what we see in another story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. You understand he's going to Jerusalem, right? You know he's going to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem. You know what he's making his way to Jerusalem to do? He's making his way to Jerusalem to die. So he knows what he's talking about. Says he was teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Sounds like a a kind of a pointed question, but it's a question that Jesus answers very clearly. He said to them, make every effort. Another word, the King James word is strive. Okay? That means you got a part in this. Now, you can't save yourself, but you can absolutely say yes to salvation. You can absolutely go to the right person for salvation. So Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate with you. We drank with you. And you taught us in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evil doers. There will be weeping there. I'm going to just tell you something. When you look in the Bible and you see the word weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is talking about one place. And that place is hell. He said there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And praise God, I'm going to be there. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And then let me just break this down very simply for you, because Jesus is very clear in this. Jesus is the narrow door. Jesus. He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. In other words, do whatever you can. You do whatever you can. Strive to see me. Strive to believe in me. Strive, make every effort to surrender yourself to me. Because I am the narrow door. He is the only way to God's salvation. As a matter of fact, he said the same thing in the Gospel of John, didn't he? John chapter 14, verse 6. What did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus saying, I am the narrow door. In other accounts, he talks about a narrow road and a narrow gate. And he talks about a wide road and a wide gate. And he actually is answering their question. They said, so will only a few people be saved, Lord? The answer to that question is, compared to the number of people that have ever lived, yes. Because Jesus himself said, only a few will find that narrow road and find that narrow gate and walk through it. Many will be on that wide road and they will walk through the wide gate. And what does it lead to? Destruction. Death. So what he's talking about in this passage of scripture is he's talking about a personal and intimate and saving relationship with God through him. Jesus is the only way for any of us to be right with God. We're not right with God because we filled out some form and joined a church. We're not right with God because we got dunked in some water at a church or at a lake, at a retreat. We're not right with God because we joined a Sunday school class. We're not right with God because we give him 10%, our tithes and our offerings. We're only right with God because we repented of our sin and we put our faith and trust and surrender to Jesus Christ. That is the only way we are right. But I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict me and stir me and guide me and lead me, I want to plug into a church family. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because he did it. I want to give God my first fruits because it's a command. I won't do those things for salvation. I will do those things because of salvation. And that doesn't make me better than anybody else. If anything, you know what it makes me? It makes me more and more thankful to God who made the way for me, and his name is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, when I'm living thankfully to God, it's hard for me to live in comparison to you or to live in condemnation against you. Here's what Jesus is showing us in this passage of Scripture. Religious practices and religious proximity cannot save anyone. What did those people say? They said, we ate with you. We drank with you. We were there in the street when you were preaching. Proximity. Eating and drinking with Jesus. Practices. They thought that just because they were in the vicinity where Jesus was, and they thought because they were walking with other Jesus people, they thought, oh, we're good. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. Religious practice and religious proximity don't save you. That's why Billy Graham said he looked out in the church and he said, I believe more than half of you are lost. I'm not saying that about you, Start Baptist Church. And I don't believe Billy Graham was saying that about that church. I believe he was saying that there's a lot of churches filled with people that think they're okay with God because they're at church. Because they're giving God their Sunday. Because they're giving God a check. Because they went out on the street and served, you know, popcorn and hot dogs to the community. I'm good. If you ain't got Jesus, no, you ain't no good. You're Romans 3:10. 10 through 18. That's what you are. You're Romans 3, 10 through 18. If you ain't got Jesus, you are unrighteous. You are not good. You are a sinner. And you will pay the penalty of your sin, which is the full wrath of God, unless you repent and surrender to Jesus. Man, this couldn't have been any, I'm going to be honest with you, this couldn't have been any easier to teach. I'm just telling you, Jesus is very clear. Many of these Jews, they were dependent on their nationality to get them to heaven. Well, I'm a child of Abraham. So what? Are you a child of God? Jesus makes it clear. The last will be first and the first will be last. He was talking to the Jews. You want to know why he said that? Because the Jews thought they were first place. They thought they were better than the Gentiles. And Jesus, he understood there were many, many Gentiles who embraced him as Messiah, and they would be among the first to enter into the kingdom of God, heaven. While many of the Jews would later come to know him, and he said, hey, the last will be first, and the first will be last in my kingdom. So here's what I want to do. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Three, actually. I'm not good with math. Number one, do you want to be in right relationship with God? Do you want to be in right relationship with God? Hey, that's where it starts. All right? Do you want to be in right relationship with God? Some of you in this place right now, you know you're not. Some of you, You know you are, but do you want to be in right relationship with God? The second question is, are you? Man, I pray that everybody in this room is in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I pray that. I do. And so those questions actually lead me to the next, because if you're sitting in this room and you're not sure, or you say, no, I'm not, then the next question is, what are you relying on? Who are you relying on to be in a right relationship with God? I mean, are you relying on your church membership? Are you relying on your good works and your good deeds? Because Jesus, he just clearly told us that ain't it. You weren't created to be saved by good works. You were created and saved for good works. Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians. You are God's masterpiece, created for good works. And so again, I don't want to knock church membership. I don't want to knock serving on ministry teams. I don't want to knock being called to serve as a deacon or called to serve as a teacher. I don't want to knock that at all. But that ain't what saves you. Wearing a t-shirt. These are awesome t-shirts. I love it. It says, Seek Him. That was their theme this weekend. Mine this weekend at the LaSalle retreat was, Lord, increase our faith. By the way, that's going to be a message in a few weeks, because it was based on Luke chapter 17. But I can wear those shirts every day. But just because I wear those shirts and have the name of Jesus on my shirt, that doesn't save me. I need to have the name of Jesus in my heart. That's what saves me. And if Jesus is truly in my heart, man, I'll want to wear the shirt. And I'll dare somebody to ask me about it. No, I won't. I'll just tell them. Then people know me too well. I'll just start talking about Jesus. You ain't got to ask me. And so if you think about those questions, do you want a right relationship with God? Are you in a right relationship with God? What are you relying on? Who are you relying on? Because here's the answer that you're looking for. If you want to experience God's salvation, forgiveness of sin, if you want to bathe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then it must begin with repentance of your sin and followed by your surrender to Jesus. Notice there's a key word in there, your repentance of sin. Repentance of your sin, your surrender to Jesus. Because here's the thing, children, mama and daddy's salvation ain't yours. A lot of grandmas bringing grandchildren to church. But I believe there's a lot of grandchildren that's trying to ride the faith waves of their grandmas. But there's going to come a point when they know right from wrong. And there's going to come a point when the Spirit stirs their heart and it's their choice to make. Saying yes to Jesus or rejecting Him. And grandma can't save you. Brother Jeff can't save you. Man, we can preach Jesus, we can show the love of Jesus, but at the end of the day, it is a personal and intimate relationship based on the decision that you make with Jesus. So if you want a right relationship with God, I have given you the truth of God's word. It is Jesus, nothing else and no one else. Man, do I want you to plug in at Start Baptist Church? I absolutely do. I want to fill these pews up. Y'all know what I want to do? I want to build a new building right over there. That's what I want. But I'm praying every day, God, not my will, thy will. But I'd love to fill this place up and us look around and go, Brother Jeff, what are we going to do? And I'd love to say, well, the building team said we're going to build a new building right over there. I'm starting to sound like Jeff Smart, ain't I? Don't wait. Don't wait. Men, if you signed up for the retreat next weekend, you may not make it there. Don't wait. If the Spirit of God is stirring your heart, don't wait. Say yes to Jesus now. Today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed another minute, another hour. You're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed a retreat. You only have right now. Jesus said, repent. Repent, or you too will perish. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Don't wait. Repent and surrender.